Our Father, we pray this day for the nations and the people of the world, not as conceptual abstractions, nor as political entities or economic forces, but as people who feel like we feel, hurt like we hurt, bleed like we bleed, and many who die in conditions that are despicable and needless. It's not for charity, we pray, our Father, but for the right to live, not for grudging concessions, but for humane justice. The present state of our civilization is the antithesis of what it ought to be, and the sharp contrast of affluence and wretchedness continually meeting is like dead and living bodies chained together. Grant, our Father, that as we hear and proclaim the gospel that by grace are you saved through faith, that we may also hear the gospel saying, what good is it, my brethren, for one to say, I have faith, if his actions do not prove it? Grant that we may hear this gospel with hearing ears, for Christ's sake. Amen. Our guest today is the Reverend G. Webster Carroll. Webb was born in Bluefield, West Virginia. He was reared there. He is a graduate of the Carson Newman College, Southwestern Seminary, where he and I were classmates. He served as a summer missionary to Hawaii, pastor of churches in both Tennessee and Texas. He and his wife, Betty, were appointed as missionaries by the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1956, serving first in Tanganyika, or now Tanzania, and subsequently in Uganda. The story that he will tell you will be one which will be both pathetic and, in one sense, glorious. We are grateful to have him in our midst and on our campus today.
It has been our privilege to live in Uganda since 1963, especially during all of the Idi Amin years. Upon the fall of Amin in April of this year, 1979, it was our glorious privilege to be at the right place at the right time when God began to send relief supplies for Uganda. And so the Jim Rices, our other missionary couple under appointment to Uganda, and we were able to participate in taking in massive aid supplies immediately upon the formation of the new Uganda government. I had sat at length with 12 of our new ministers of government, all of whom reminded us that their crucial need was not economic. They said, our economic problems will be solved with all of the aid which is coming in from many Western countries. But without exception, they said, our crucial need is for the spiritual and psychological reconstruction of our country. And with pointed fingers, they said, you missionaries must take your place of leadership in this kind of work. An absolute open door. I have never known of a country to be so totally closed to the gospel, to have become so totally open to the gospel overnight, as it were, as has Uganda. And we thank God for his omnipotent grace in giving to us again a freedom of opportunity of witness and work in Uganda. On one day, I was going back to Entebbe, and you know that name from the famous Entebbe raid when the Israeli commandos came in and freed some hostages, needing a lift back to Nairobi. And fortunately, I saw parked on the apron of the runway the Africa Inland Mission small Cessna 206. And I went darting out there to ask the pilot if he had space for me to go to Nairobi. And he said, "Oh, are you Webb Carroll?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I'm waiting just for you. They radioed me and told me you were here, and so let's go." Just as we were closing up the plane, on my way to Entebbe, I thought, I've met with all of these new ministers now. I haven't met the new minister of wildlife, and I wonder who he is. And as we were closing up the plane, an African man came running out of the airport terminal with his briefcase and came jogging up to us, and he said, "Please excuse me, I'm Dr. Kabwe Jere, the new Minister of Natural Resources, Wildlife, and Tourism, and I desperately need a lift to Nairobi." And so we were very glad to take him with us on the way to Nairobi. He's a PhD in sociology, spending his years in exile from Amin teaching sociology at the University of Nairobi. And so after he had been sworn in as the new Minister of Natural Resources, Wildlife, and Tourism, he had to go back to Nairobi to mark his final examination papers before he could come back and take his duties. I talked with him about two things on the plane. I sought to witness to him of Jesus Christ. He said, "I was born and raised in a Roman Catholic family, but," he said, "I suppose now you would say that I've just lost my way." And though he did not seem to respond, he did promise to me an opportunity of talking with him at length more about his relationship to Christ. Secondly, I said, "Sir, what do you consider to be your most pressing need as Minister of Natural Resources?" He said, "Oh, that's easy. It's water." The British colonial government had dug a well generally in Kenya, Tanzania, and Uganda every 10 square miles, so that no woman would have to walk more than 5 miles one way each day for water. Of course, the men weren't going to walk a mile for water. They rest. And all during the Amin years, no maintenance whatsoever had been done upon those water wells with hand pumps. And so he said, "This is our crucial need. I must get these wells going again." I said, "Sir, if Southern Baptists were able to have somebody to help in this field, would you accept them?" And he said, "We would be delighted." So I called Dr. Davis Saunders by telephone when I got back to Nairobi and said, "Dave, is there any possibility of our sending out someone to help with these water wells?" My wife and I came on home, arriving July the 14th in Bluefield, West Virginia. And when we got there, my mother, 89 years old now, said, "You've got a phone call." And I returned this phone call, and somebody on the other end said, "Webb, this is Joel Aud. I have just finished seminary, and my college degree is a BS in water engineering, and we're on our way to Uganda." Well, I was so excited I was about to burst, and I shared this with my mother, 89 years old, and she said, "Well, that's what Isaac did." And I said, "What do you mean, Mother?" And she said, "Turn to Genesis chapter 26. In verse 15 of chapter 26, we are told, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." And verses 18 and 19, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." So this somewhat describes this marvelous opportunity which God has given to us Southern Baptists in this wonderful partnership in world missions of digging again the wells of water, not just spiritually, I mean physically, but sharing also again in the wonderful digging of the spiritual wells in Uganda. We, you and I, began our mission work in Uganda in 1962 in the going of a medical doctor, Dr. and Mrs. Hal Boone. My wife Betty and I followed in 1963. By 1971, we had 25 missionaries under appointment to Uganda with 126 Baptist churches and 5 Bible schools for the training of pastors and church leaders. In 1972, we baptized more people in Uganda per church member than in any other country in the world where Southern Baptists are doing mission work. A marvelous response to the gospel we had found in Uganda. Amin came on the scene, overthrowing Dr. Milton Obote in January 1971. In August 72, he expelled 70,000 Asian people who were the foundation of the economy, the retailers, wholesalers, importers, exporters, 20,000 of whom were full Uganda citizens holding Uganda passports, which never caused a ripple in diplomatic circles, such as the USA government, United Nations, Africa, the OAU, and other organizations. In 1973, 14 major Protestant denominations were banned. Pentecostal groups, Assemblies of God, Campus Crusade, Navigators, and several others. In 1977, early, Archbishop Jawani Luwum was brutally murdered, who was a dear Christian brother, the leader of the Anglican Church in Uganda. In September of 1977, the 13 remaining Protestant groups, except the Anglican Church, were banned. And we were banned then in September of 1977. What did we do then after we were banned? From 12 to 15 of our congregations never missed a Sunday. They were churches located in areas where Amin had mistakenly left Christian chiefs in control. And they, knowing our people not to be politically subversive, said, "You feel free to go on and worship." And so they continued worshiping. Most of our pastors remained faithful and carried on a person-to-person, house-to-house ministry. And we thank God for them. The persecution of the church in Uganda did the ministry that persecution always does through history. And that is, strengthens the church, while many have to pay with their lives. First of all, after we were banned, we as missionaries were simply present for Jesus' sake. And I'm aware that that doesn't sound very academic, and it may not be very challenging to you, but we understood it to be God's appointment for us at the time. And we're satisfied, at least, that it was a ministry for him. "I believe in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not" is valid if you understand that many times waiting is a doing for Jesus. Secondly, we were able to positively and concretely love people in Jesus' name. And I say concretely because I mean it. I don't know how better to express it, except each morning as we would go out, we would say, "Lord, help me to have an absolute dart or a tangible expression of your omnipotent love to people today." And again, we're satisfied that God used this as his ministry for us at that particular time. We switched, of course, from a public ministry to a more private one. And I do not have time to tell you about DFOS. He slid across the table to me one day a copy of their church minutes. And I nearly froze. I said, "DFOS, you're living in one of the most dangerous spots, Mbali." And I said, "You're not supposed to be meeting." He said, "Shh, no, Bwana, we're not meeting. These are just our church minutes." He assigned the membership their worship opportunities of the week. You two are to walk down that road with your Bible, reading it quietly and humming a hymn and having a prayer. On Monday, on Tuesday, you same two walk down this road. On Wednesday, you go over here. You two go sit in the bus park on Monday and read your scripture and hum a hymn and have a prayer and so forth and so on. I've never been as aware, I think, of being in literal New Testament Christianity as I saw lived out in that church, activities of which were written up as minutes during those terrible days. We were able to have a social ministry. They said, the ban is against churches, and so I began to graft orange trees to try to help the nutritional value of villages, and we were able to distribute not quite 4,500 orange trees during those days. The Bible Society vehicles were not operating, and so through the good graces of the American, of the West German embassy, we were able to get a letter of permission to go to Kenya to keep our vehicles going, and so we were able to help the Bible Society distribute Bibles. The one spot in Uganda which had the greatest hunger for the Word of God during all of those years was Arua, the hometown of Idi Amin. Our Bible Way correspondence course continued with over 600 students. I took the 5 textbooks to the chief education officer, Mr. Oguli, and I said, "Sir, would you peruse these textbooks and tell me if now that our churches are banned, we have to stop the correspondence course?" He slid the books back across the desk and he said, "Mr. Carroll, I took my college work at the University of Kansas and attended a Southern Baptist church. And I know you Southern Baptists, suppose we not call this mission work, but simply call it a school. You continue with this school," which we did. 200 return addresses of the students were military barracks addresses of the Uganda Army during those years. We were able to have a ministry to exiles in Kenya during those days, many of whom now are present ministers of government of the new Uganda government. And I never failed to lead them in prayer as we visited with them in their homes, in their offices, in the city of Nairobi. Why did we stay if it seemed that we were not able to do much mission work? We weren't able to mish, as we say. We stayed simply because of a deep conviction that God was ordering us to stay. And that was all we needed. And we stayed. We experienced 2 things of tremendous significance. We experienced the presence of God's peace in our hearts. Though there were several times when we left and went down to Kenya, and Ralph Harrell is here, the administrator of the Kenya mission, and oh, we'll be eternally grateful to the Kenya mission for keeping the door open and for being so gracious and so patient and so inconvenienced many times to let us Uganda people camp on their doorstep as often as we did. But God's abiding presence was our sustaining strength, and we thank Him for it. Secondly, we experienced God's marvelous protection. And it would take 5 days in addition to the 5 minutes remaining to share with you the many times of God's protective care. One time I was returning to Uganda from Kenya on a Sunday morning, and I got to Malaba, the border post, and I slowly eased up between 12 of Amin soldiers with their semi-automatic rifles for the scrutiny and the searching of my vehicle. I had purchased 2 dozen Swahili hymn books in Nairobi, and they were on the seat by my side. We drive on the right, so they were here. And as I got out of the car for the scrutiny, God led me, I suppose. I didn't really do it on purpose. I eased those hymn books out with me, and I stood up and I said to those soldiers, "Basi ni sa ya ibada, wake up bunduki zenu huko nyumbani." I said, "All right, men, it's time to go to church. Stack your guns on that building over there." And do you know they did? And I quickly opened those hymn books to "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," "Yesu Kwetu Ni Rafiki," and put one in every one of their hands. And about 5 of them literally sang with me as we sang that hymn. And then preparing for a scripture reading, I thought of 2 things. Isaiah 40 is a long chapter. And secondly, it deals with the sovereignty of God. And I stood there and read the whole 40th chapter of Isaiah. And had a prayer. I didn't dare press my luck and try to preach. And then I said, by that time there were 12 cars lined up on the Uganda side coming into Kenya, and I said to the soldiers, now get your guns and go check those cars. And I eased on through that roadblock with tears rolling down my face of praise and thanksgiving to God of that and dozens of other deliverances of God's wonderful presence and power during those days. The last, not the last roadblock, but one of the last roadblocks I went through was a terrible one. I had taken Jim and Linda Rice from Jinja down to Eldoret, Kenya, and we had run into these fierce roadblocks which we didn't know were there, or we wouldn't have gone. But once you get into them, you can't stop or turn and go back. You have to go through them. And so I was by myself, of course, going back home. I went through two without incident, and I had come to the third one, which was the fierce one, that morning as we went through, and I said, oh God, please give me a soldier who's decent. And so I got in line waiting to be checked, and the soldier down the line motioned to me to come around him to the next soldier, which I did, and I went up to the second place and waited about 5 minutes, and the second soldier motioned for me to come around to the next one, and I went up to the third soldier and waited about 5 minutes, and the third soldier motioned for me to come around to the last soldier in line, who came up to my window and asked for my passport in a very decent, friendly manner. And I thanked God even ahead of time when he did that. And he said, oh, you are an American. And I said, yes. And he said, you live in Jinja. And I said, yes. And he said, do you know Dr. Boone? And I said, of course I do. We've lived together for years as missionaries, one of our medical doctors. And he looked up to my face again and quickly down to my passport and slowly raised his eyes to my face again and said, Wewe Nibaba Yangu, you are my father. And I said, well, who are you, friend? And he said, why, Brother Carroll, you led me to Jesus Christ many years ago, and you baptized me in the Nile River. The door is open to Uganda today, not because we've had an army of missionaries there, but because you precious Southern Baptist partners have been faithful in your prayer ministry to our faithful Lord, who is still God. And we thank him, and we thank you.
Join in singing together in a moment our closing hymn number 281. Before we sing the hymn, I should like to express to Webb our deep appreciation for his being on our campus today. He spoke in an 8 o'clock class. He spoke at the Wake Forest Church last night. He will speak again at the 12 o'clock class of Dr. Braswell. From 11 to 12, he will be in the second floor, on the second floor of Mackey Hall, to meet any of you who would like to speak to him, and we invite you to come there. We have on our campus also today a number of guests. I wish I could present each of you. Let me just mention two or three, because I want the students and faculty to know that you're here and have the opportunity to speak to you. We have Dr. and Mrs. Bela Udvarnaki, who were missionaries for many years in Hungary and Romania. Would you stand, Dr. and Mrs. Udvarnaki? With them, Lynette Bunch and Shirley Pike, Mrs. Shirley Pike from Murfreesboro. They drove in today just for this service. We also have Dr. Lynn Fincannon of Elkin, who soon will go as a mission volunteer to Uganda. And of course, Webb has already mentioned Mr. and Mrs. Ralph Harrell. Would you stand, Ralph, you and your wife, missionaries to Kenya. We're so happy to have you on our campus today. May we stand, sing together hymn 281.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that geography has nothing to do with your world mission plan. We thank you that you've called every single one of us to go. And we also thank you that you have called us to go in different ways, that we might have a more effective ministry. And we pray, therefore, that we might be usable unto you today to be living missionaries and witnesses of your grace to our world. In Jesus' name, amen.